This morning we had a study that I would like to continue tonight. We talked a little bit this morning about elders, developing elders. I'm presenting these lessons with a view that we might look at Tingsboro, look at our future, look at what we would like for the congregation here, and we might always have godly men to lead the group. Enjoyed that blessing for a number of years, but I don't know why, but Wally just seemed to want to emphasize how he and Mo are about ready to kick the bucket any time, and that's a good reason to be looking at this possibility. I don't know why he's got such a pessimistic view of things. And then when I got here tonight, he said another reason is somebody might run over me with me in a truck, with a truck. So I don't know why what he foresees in his near future, but he just wants to emphasize, I think, that they're not permanent fixtures here in this congregation. So we do assume too much. We do assume, and we enjoy things we have, and we don't believe maybe or don't want to think about those things that can be taken away from us. We do that all the time. And we should live in the moment in one sense and enjoy what God's given us. But with realistically, that good things can, all good things can come to an end in that sense. You know, we have to look at difficult days ahead. So we're doing this to be proactive. We're doing this to think about the future, think about what we want for this group, and to anticipate that other men will be qualified in time to serve in this capacity. So this morning I focused mainly on talking about the work of a shepherd, because of the type of the primary work of the shepherd that involves caring for the souls and watching over the souls of sheep. That's a lot of work in view of the number of people that we have here that each person has to be responsible for. And if there are men that are qualified, or when there are more men that are qualified, it would be to the advantage of this group if there were more shepherds to help in that kind of task. So I focused on that this morning. And has everybody got one of these? Pass these out at the very end of the lesson. Something for you to do is a little bit practical. Something that we wanted to do to help you, just to get you thinking about this group. It's a questionnaire so that you can think about where we are now. And I had three questions on it. If you don't have one, then you can get one back in the back. And I want you to have that. You don't have to turn them in tonight. Hopefully in a week. We'd like to be timely as possible, but take your time and think through this. It's very important. I put three simple questions. List any men you think are currently qualified to be elders here, already have the qualifications, but they are not serving. Number two, list any men you feel are showing great signs of being qualified to be elders at Tingsboro in the future, but still have some time or have some refining left to do, some other things that need to work on, but you see them growing in that direction. And then thirdly, can you name any men who you think are already doing the work of shepherds in this group, though they are not actually appointed shepherds? And I'm going to begin there tonight. And what I have basically is four points to make to the congregation, and then four points to make to the men who might think about serving as shepherds of the group. Number one, talk to the congregation a minute. First thing I want you to is to identify those men. I think you need to take time this week and identify the men that you would see fitting on this page. Are there men qualified now? Can you think of someone who, with some refining, could be qualified? And are there already men doing the work of shepherds, though they're not actually shepherds themselves? And I want to talk about what I mean by that third question. Look at Luke chapter 15 a way to view this. Luke chapter 15. This is a model. There are three illustrations here that Jesus used to show that every single soul is important to God. And he used three illustrations for that. And one of the things that we noticed at the very beginning of this is the reason it was needed to tell these stories, these parables, is because the Pharisees, who were the leaders and the shepherds of Israel, did not value every single soul that they were given charge over with impartiality and with equal care. And so it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him, And the Pharisees and scribes murmured and said, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. And certainly that's multiplied in various places in the book of Luke, especially like the other day I was studying with someone from Luke 7 where Simon the Pharisee had Jesus over and a sinful woman came into his midst, and he couldn't believe that Jesus would have anything to do with that woman. Just an illustration of how the shepherds of Israel did not value people equally and did not shepherd them in that way. And yet, here in this story, the first story he tells, he told us a story in verse 3 about a parable, and he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. And there's certainly some sarcasm in that statement. You know, here you have this story of a shepherd that has 100 sheep, and he puts it out there for them, and anybody would have to agree with this story. He says, you know, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed and went off, would not just leave the 99 behind, the ones that are safe, and go after the one who had fallen away? And this man does that, this good shepherd. He would go after that one who strays. He would find him. He rejoices sincerely. He calls his friends together. His rejoicing is greater over the one who was lost but now is found than the 99 who did not think that they had any need to be helped. And he makes the application that there's more rejoicing over repentant sinners than the 99 or the majority who seem to see very little need to do any repenting. But I think in this, you see a shepherd who cares for his sheep, and he is values his sheep, and he goes after those sheep, and the ones who are willing to change, and in turn, in the application, people who are willing to repent, that's the ones who he is most impressed with. Shepherds have an ability and have developed the skill to go after sheep and to rescue lost sheep. And my question, first thought is, as you think about identifying those who you see as qualified to be elders or show great potential for being elders in the future, if you have spiritual struggles, if you are falling away, if you feel that you're drifting, if that happened to you, who would you expect among men here to be knocking on your door? Who would you expect to be calling you on the phone? Sending you a text, maybe. Or coming after you and saying, let's pray. Praying with you. Who would be the men who would do that? Who would be there if that happened to you? You know, are there those, and this is like relevant to that number three question that I put on that sheet, are there those here who are already doing, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, who aren't shepherds by appointment, and yet they're following the example of the shepherd that we just saw in Luke chapter 15 in those first few verses? Or maybe I should word this differently. Who would you like to be there? Maybe because of their wisdom and their disposition or their knowledge of the Scriptures or things that maybe have happened to them in the past. You know, if you were in a spiritual crisis and needed help, who would I want to be there to pull me back to the Lord from this group? Again, these are men who've already begun to develop that aspect of the nature of a shepherd like the one that we see in Luke chapter 15. Now don't misunderstand me. Again, those same men that we're taught that you may see is that they may have other things to work on. They may have some qualities of character they still need to develop before they're ready to be appointed as shepherds. Or they may still have work to do in their families or such. But in this regard, they are moving in the right direction. And you can see that in them. And they built a rapport with you. And you would welcome their help if you were in trouble. You would welcome their help. And I would just say this too, that sometimes we pay a little bit, probably too much attention to people who do things publicly already. It's possible that as you think in your mind about who these men might be, They may not be known by the group as someone who's always up front. May not be the person who's always teaching a Bible class or leading singing or preaching a sermon or whatever. It may be someone that doesn't even have a very public role here. Sometimes those guys who are quiet in the background do a lot of things that you know you don't see them publicly doing. So, again, I'm not saying that those other qualities aren't important to develop in them, but they've got that aspect of the shepherd already showing in their character. So think about that. It's the willingness, it's the love, it's the compassion that drives an individual to go after someone who's struggling and influence them to help them. And that's essential in the character of a shepherd, of sheep. And again, we may miss men sometimes because we pay too much attention to people in public roles. So don't be surprised if a name comes up that's different than what you might initially think as far as being a leader. All right, so that's the first thing I want you to think about. Identify those who you see qualified to be elders or show great potential for being elders in the future. And when you identify them, begin to increase your knowledge of them. That's the second thing I want you to think about. One of the qualifications that Paul told Timothy would characterize a man who would be a good bishop or elder is that he needs to be hospitable. When you look in 1 Timothy 3 in that list. And you may be waiting. You may say, well, I'm going to wait to see if this guy ever invites me to his home or not so I can find out if he's hospitable. I would suggest you think about it a little bit differently. I would suggest that if you look at this as your opportunity to help develop men into elders and to know whether or not men are ready, then invite them to your home instead. Get to know them better. And look for opportunities to do that more. For example, pay more attention to the comments that they make in Bible classes. In a couple of weeks, a few weeks, we're going to have a gospel meeting, and we usually have lunch or something at one of the places nearby. Spend your afternoon, when we have that get-together, sitting with those people, with that family. Talk to them. Get to know them better. Sometimes we don't have a huge group, so it's not too hard still to get to know everybody in this group. But when we start thinking practically in terms of somebody who might be an elder or a shepherd, don't assume that you know them that well. Maybe we know them too casually. We know them too superficially. Maybe we need to sit down with them and spend the day talking to them and listen to them. Strike up a conversation with them. Listen to what other people say about them. And I'm not talking about gossip either. I'm talking about just the idea of getting to know them better. And in the process of doing that, you know what will happen? You'll discover some of their weaknesses. I hope we discover more of their strengths, but a lot of times you discover some of the things that they lack, some of their weaknesses. And the more you get to know them, that's what will happen. And sometimes people tend to remember people's weaknesses better than their strengths. Sometimes people will think back and say, yeah, I remember that. I remember that person. I remember when they were that. I remember when they were really having a hard time, struggling. Maybe with that second child that they had. And they really had a hard time with it. And as if that in and of itself disqualifies a person from ever being a shepherd. The reality is, if they struggled with a child maybe in their upbringing, that may be that's the very part of the training and the proving ground. That's where the development takes place. Alone, that's how they, if you become an elder, there are a lot of problem children to work with. There's a lot of us that are hard-headed, and they got to learn how to correct us and straighten us out, especially if we are, you think about it, if we are a really evangelistic congregation, if we're out converting people, do you know how difficult it is when you got a room full of babes in Christ? It is hard work because there are a lot of people that come in brand new, wanting to commit themselves to the Lord, but they've just got all kinds of baggage and all kinds of things that have to be unraveled. And good shepherds are men who are ready to go in there and start working with those people and helping them to work through those issues so that they can grow up in Christ. So the real question is not if they struggled in the past, maybe with a child, not if they struggled with something, but did they help them? They may have struggled for years. in that effort. But did they help them to grow and to know the Lord better? How did it turn out? Were they able to work through that to help them grow up in the Lord? That difficult time may have made them more qualified to be a shepherd. So it's important to know where they are now, where they were in the past, and then to watch them, to continue to watch them to see how they are progressing as they grow among us. That's the second thing I want you to think of. Just increasing your knowledge of these men. If you wrote a person's name down that you think, then you need to get to know that person and take the time that's necessary to do that. And you may have to walk past some other people that you like to spend more time talking to do that, to sit down with that person and get to know them better, to build a relationship with them. All right, third thing I want to suggest is that you need to play a positive role in those men's, in the development of those men. Help them to be a better husband or a better father. You know, Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And those who are older, who've already gone through it, help the younger ones to be better mothers or be better fathers. Help them by sharing with them the wisdom you've gained, perhaps, along the way. So be a positive influence in their development. And there are two ways to help in that. There may be, one may be a positive and a negative one. Number one, positively, you might say something to somebody like, here's something that worked for me. See somebody struggling with something, see some challenges with someone, you know they're trying to move forward, but they're having a hard time. Here's something that worked for me. Here's a principle. Here's what I did. Here's how I applied this principle. It may be an idea for you. You know, positive. Give someone some suggestions of things they can do. From a negative perspective, you might say, here's something that I tried and it didn't work. Here's something I tried when it came to that issue and that was a tactic and it's not recommendable. I wouldn't try that if I were you because it didn't work, and here's some downsides. But what I think is important is that just one comment by the older person can mean so much to someone who is younger. And people with humble hearts, people with submissive spirits, are eager and they are hungry to be led and to get the information that will help them improve their service to the Lord in whatever aspect, whether it's their marriages or their child raising, child rearing, or their families. And so, you know, look for a way to be a positive influence in the development of those individuals that you would like to see lead. Somebody says, are you really expecting us to do this stuff? Absolutely. I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm not just saying this because I've got to spend 45 minutes up here. I'm saying this is something that we need to be diligent and proactive about doing. Jesus spent lots of time with his disciples. How in the world did he ever get Peter from point A to point B? It was not by leaving him out there on his own to figure it out for himself. He spent time with him. And he taught them and he corrected them and he encouraged them and he spent individual time with those people. And that means we have to sacrifice some of our time doing other things that we'd rather do. It's what I think it's one of the things that make a difference in a good church and a mediocre church, a strong church and a weak church, is that you have members that are active and they do deliberate, proactive things, spiritual work to help each other grow up into all things in Christ to His glory, so that this church might be a light in the community. I think it makes all the difference in the world how intense we are in the spiritual work that we have to do among us. And this is just one area, and that's the development of men to be elders. And then the last thing I put for the congregation is let the men know what expectations you have for them in the future. You know, love hopes all things and it believes all things. 1 Corinthians 13. It hopes all things and it believes all things. And one of the things that Jesus did, he spoke to his disciples about things that he anticipated them doing in the future, that they were maybe not ready for at that very minute, but he looked forward to them doing those things. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You will be fishers of men Luke chapter 5. He had aspirations for them. He spoke positively with confidence. He didn't mind communicating that to them. John chapter 21, when he said to Peter, he said, do you love me? I mean, he could have really wiped Peter out after he had denied him three times. But instead he said, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Well, I don't know how many years it was before Peter became an elder, but Jesus anticipated that one day that man would be a shepherd. And he set that before him as something that he had expectations for him. And so what I'm saying to you is you need to speak to the men that you write down on that sheet, men that you want to be elders, and you look forward to them leading in the future. And talk to them about your expectations and the confidence that you have that one day that they can be leaders. You know, tell them what you see in them that is good. And I'll tell you what that will do. It will set before those men a new vision and a new determination in their life. And humble men often never imagine that they could be maybe an elder. And they see too many of their own shortcomings. They see their flaws. They see their inadequacies. They see hard work. They're not sure that they can do it. But that little comment of hope... remember, again, I said love believes all things and hopes all things. It's an act of love when you talk to people. And I'm not talking about flattery. For some reason, I get the impression some people think that anytime you do too much complimenting or commending, that it's just flattery. And that is wrong. It is not. We're not talking about saying things that aren't true. We're talking about being sincere with people. But there's a lot to be said for commending people for doing things that they write and telling them that you have hope for them in the future. And it will set somebody on a course where they will work harder to improve themselves, conquer their temptations, and seize opportunities that maybe before they would not have tried to take advantage of when they can serve. So, simple statements. I think one day you'll make a good leader. Maybe you'll be an elder in this group. You're doing a good job as a dad and a father. If we have more conversations like that that go around here among us, then it will cause more men to aspire to that work. And I'm not saying that those conversations don't happen. I'm not assuming that they don't. I'm just saying those kind of things are building and they help men to look forward to that kind of role that maybe never have before. So those are the four things. There may be some other things too that you'll think about. But those are the four things for the congregation. Now let me give you for the men, four things for the men who would serve. Four things for the men who might serve as elders. The first thing is that, I would say, humility should not lead a man to do less, but it should lead a man to trust the Lord more. I think we got a lot of men here who are humble. And they're men without egos and without ambitions. And Lord knows that's the last thing you need when you have somebody wanting to be an elder or a leader, is you don't need somebody that's ambitious. But we have a lot of men who are humble, and humility might lead men to say, not me, I can't do it, that's not my job, somebody else can do that, but I'll never be able to do that kind of work. And I want to suggest to you that that's not a good way to look at it. You need to say humility should not lead a man to aspire to doing less, but it should teach him to trust the Lord more. And, you may see your inadequacies, but our inadequacies, you know what that should do? That should just kill our pride. That's all that should do. We should see our inadequacies, and that should just knock out and kill our pride. But Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, this is a passage that I think that we need to see its applications, is that when Paul wrote to that congregation, he said in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church." God's got the capacity to do a lot of things beyond what you can ever imagine in yourself. And so we need to trust God more instead of thinking that we're incapable of doing things. And one other passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was petitioning the Lord diligently that he might remove the thorn from his flesh. And interestingly, the Lord permitted that thorn to be placed there for a reason, to help him to not exalt himself with the kind of work that he'd been given to do. But he saw that as an impediment. He saw that as a liability. And so he wanted God to remove that thorn so he could do more, I think, for the Lord. But the Lord responded to his prayers, and his response then in verse 8 is, he said, "For this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me.'" Paul was corrected. What his deficiencies were was God's, where God was going to show his strength and his glory. And so maybe in our areas of deficiency, things that we say, "I could never do that," that's exactly where God's ready to go to work on us and do something in us that we didn't believe that we could actually do ourselves. That's where God exercises his strength. Our liability is God's strength. And so don't discount your inadequacies as though they're or weaknesses, because I think they can be overcome by prayer, by trusting in God, by hard work, and by thanksgiving when you're able to do the things that you didn't think you were able to do. So that's the first thing that I would suggest to men who would aspire to be leaders. Here's the second one. We need to endeavor to stay. Those who may hope to be an elder one day, you need to endeavor to stay where you are. I mean at Teensboro. Our society, unfortunately, is not the same society that it was back in the early 1900s. Where most people were farmers and lived in the same town all their life with all their family, and they never went anywhere. We're a transient society, and people are constantly moving and such. And unfortunately, we also live in a pretty bad economy where people are getting moved even when they don't want to move. And so a lot of things are out of our control. They're not what we might like them to be. Jobs don't always allow people to stay where they want to stay. Maybe responsibilities to your family cause you to move away, or perhaps you're moved with no choice. But what I'm saying to you is you need to make sacrifices, if possible, to stay. Our desire to serve in God's kingdom and to lead God's people needs to override our desires regarding the kingdoms of men. You understand what I'm saying? You may be able to make a better living somewhere else. You may be able to send your children to different schools somewhere else. You may be able to be closer to your family somewhere else. But you need to think about the work that needs to be done here. And people building a sense of confidence in you. The longer that you stay here, their confidence in you rises. They watch you grow through different stages of your life. And an opportunity to serve may not manifest itself now. It may be sometime down the road. But the longer you're here, the more confidence you build in people, the more likely you're going to have an opportunity to serve in that capacity. So endeavor to stay, if that's possible, if that's within your ability to do. A third thing is be careful with the commitments that you make. If I could roll the clock back about 10 years before I began to preach, there are some things, some decisions I would have made a lot differently. And had I been a different teenager, then I wouldn't have done this or that either. Or had I started studying earlier or teaching earlier, I would probably be a little better than what I am now. Well, you can't do that. No sense in sitting around brooding about that, because that's not going to happen. That's water under the bridge. It's done. But if you are a young person in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s, then look ahead to the future. Look ahead to the future. And when you might be an elder, and be careful about the decisions that you make now. Be careful, first of all, about the kind of wife that you might look for. What's her goals? What are her dreams? But certainly, and I don't know if there's anything greater than that, might make a difference in whether or not you might be able to affect your commitment or your ability to be an elder later on. outside of what you do in developing your own self. Secondly, be careful about the kind of career that you aspire to. We are an ambitious nation, and people aspire to great things. And sometimes that's our first and primary thing, is our careers in the kingdoms of men. Be careful about the kind of career you aspire to, because that can affect whether or not you will ever have the opportunity to serve in a place. Be careful of the kind of material things you acquire, the cars you buy, the house you invest in, all the activities that you commit yourself to and get involved in. Those things impact you, and sometimes there are commitments that you're lassoed to that you'll spend years trying to recover from, and they may affect your ability to develop in the way that maybe you would otherwise have developed if you chosen differently. If you have that vision in your mind of being someone that will serve God and His kingdom as an elder or a leader, then make choices and make commitments now with those kind of thoughts in mind. And then the last thing is, work now like a shepherd works. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is the verse I would ask you to look at. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Certainly, that applies to all of us. Nobody's excluded from that call. But that, in some senses, is the work of what shepherds do. They go after those who stumble and fall. We've already talked about that. Be diligent about that now. At James chapter 5 and verse 20, he makes another similar observation. James chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, let's start in verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you should wander from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, what I'm saying is, get involved in that kind of work now. When you see individuals drifting, use the influence that you have to try to help them and to try to bring them back. You don't need a degree to sit down with someone and pray with them. God never put that in the Bible. You don't need a degree to sit down and read some scriptures with someone and encourage them. And you don't have to pretend to have infinite knowledge about that subject, but the Lord does. And if we just say, let me read the Bible with you, maybe we can be encouraged by that. And it can help out in this situation. But that's what shepherd's work is about. It's about love. It's about compassion. It's about mercy. It's about trusting in the Word of God and not in themselves. You see, the load that's on the elders that we have here. And so don't sit around and wait and wonder if they will go after the people. They've got a lot on their plate. But take it on yourself. Take it upon yourself to do your part. And I'll say one last thing. I didn't put it on the chart there. But I'd say another thing that's helpful is study the hard questions out. Take time and study some hard questions. Not just study the things that you like and the things that are interesting to you. All of us have certain things that appeal to us in the Bible, and other things are harder for us. Study out the hard questions. It's better to study those questions out now, those moral questions, those difficult issues that people raise, things that divide churches, things like authority, things like the role of women, how to deal with factions in the church. These are practical. They are real issues that you have to face. Don't wait till the day arrives when you're in the heat of some kind of situation to start thinking, now what do I believe about that? I thought Matthew did a good job a few weeks ago when he did the thing about the dressing and just presented different arguments. That's a hard subject. That's something that a lot of people at that age don't think about. You know, and I thought he did an excellent job of presenting that. It's a good time when you're young to start thinking through those things. You know, and later in life you may change on that some. You may come to understand it more perfectly or mature in it. But studying those things out when you're early helps prepare you for when you're later and you're able to get in the middle and help congregations out when they have certain kind of challenges that all congregations have to deal with. Again, You know, think about the list of questions that I gave you, the three questions. Think about men that you might think already are ready to serve. Write down those names. Think about men who may serve in the future. Think about men who are already taking steps now to serve in the capacity of shepherds, showing that kind of ability. I want to tell you, it is inexcusable for us not to get ready. It's to be, you know, we need to be proactive. And we want men ready to step up. But that's a job that the whole congregation participates in. And it really tests our hearts to see how concerned we are about the kingdom of God. I would, if it were me, I would not like to see any trucks run over the guys now that are leading us anytime soon. So watch out for them when they're walking across the parking lot and they're not as fast as they used to be, maybe. But they are, that is reality. It is realistic. And we want to be thoughtful about being appreciative of what we have, but looking into the future and preparing for the days to come. So hopefully that'll be helpful to you. You have those forms. I wanted to mention that they were insisting it had to be turned in tonight. Again, take your time, think about those things, but try to be timely about it and get that material back into them and give it to the elders. They'll value what you say and think about those things. So, 307, I think that's the song that was chosen. Are you washed in the blood? Obviously a lesson that's not designed to